This is the last talk on Ecclesiastes that we're doing. So I guess we could say that we're coming to the pointless end to a meaningless journey. And there are many examples of such journeys. In 1912, Robert Falcon Scott and his team went on a journey to be the first people to reach the South Pole. They made it to the South Pole, but 5 weeks after someone else had already done it. And they never made it home. They died of exhaustion, hunger, and cold not too far from their base camp. And one of them, at an earlier stage of the return journey, knew that due to an old war injury, he wasn't going to make it and he was going to hold the others up. So he walked out of the tent into the cold. His final words were, "I'm just going out. I expect to be sometime." Scott is celebrated as a great British explorer. But this journey was to some extent pointless. And in many ways, this summarizes the concerns of Ecclesiastes. See, life appears as we start to have great meaning as we embark on a journey of discovery, education, money making, and relationships. But it's meaningless because whatever we do has essentially been done before. And the things we used to value, we come to realize don't provide actual meaning in themselves. And then we die. So are we now just completing a meaningless journey? And this is where we need to be careful. We need to nuance carefully what Ecclesiastes is saying and not saying. The teacher of Ecclesiastes is not an atheist. He's an Orthodox Jew. He believes in the God of Abraham, Moses, David, and Solomon. On the other hand, consistent atheism leads to a worldview called nihilism, which means nothingism. We came from nothing, our life is nothing, and we go to nothing. Ecclesiastes is not saying this. The preacher here, for the sake of wisdom, is adopting what we might think of as something like a modern scientific perspective. He is observing life with his senses to see what he can find is meaningful. And this is what it means by the perspective under the sun. Because wisdom literature in the Bible is concerned with the question, what is the best way to live day by day in a world made by God? See, in a way, Ecclesiastes is a corrective to a simplistic view of wisdom. As I mentioned in the talk on Ecclesiastes 3, to be a wise person, we must be able to engage with the real world, the world as it really is, not a make-believe one, not the Hollywood version of the world, or not to some extent aspects of our culture's view of the world. Which is why Ecclesiastes is brutally honest about the fact that all our hard work and stress and activity, it comes to the grand sum at the end of our life of zero. We pass on, as our culture puts it, to be forgotten by those who come after us. See, the problem for the preacher, though, is that the perspective of life under the sun is so limited and apparently random. We can't know enough to work it all out. And we certainly don't have much control over the events that make up our life. But this does not mean that life is not worth living, which would be a consistent atheism. It means that from the vantage point of life under the sun, Our perspective is so restricted and limited that we just can't see far enough. We don't have a big enough picture of all that God is doing. Our toil and hard work seems pointless because it amounts to zero in the face of certain death. So what starts happening now from chapter 11 is that the wisdom of Ecclesiastes is being applied and various conclusions made. So look at verses 11, 1 to 6. It basically says, if this wisdom is correct and the sum total of our life is zero, then we can take wise risks. Verse 1 uses a business metaphor from the ancient world. If you want to make money, you have to trade on the sea. You have to engage in trade, which involves marine transport. And verse 2 says, do it generously. If you want to make lots of money, invest diversely, trade on the sea. So you don't know what will happen with your life, how long you will live. Don't just sit there and do nothing. Engage this world armed with wisdom. You can't take it with you, so you might as well use it. And verse 3 introduces another element to this using more metaphors, which basically describe the fact we don't have much control over what happens to us. So you might as well take risks, because doing nothing might bring you to harm anyway. And verse 4 here supplements this wisdom by combating the usual excuses for not engaging, which Alec helped us out with there in the children's talk. See, the reason we don't do stuff sometimes is because of the risk. Of course, there are legitimate risks that should warn us against doing certain things. But within the boundaries of wisdom, there are things we could do that we don't do because of fear or being overly concerned about what might or might not happen. Should I plant now? There might be a late frost. Should I wait, but then it'll be too dry? Don't do nothing. The best example I can think of from my own life is when we had to return to Ethiopia for 2 years after our initial year. I just didn't want to go. Mafra, I had a great role and comfortable lifestyle in Mafra. But to go to Ethiopia, I would be returning to a strategic ministry that needed some biblical input. But it was going to be difficult on me personally and for our family. I would have used any excuse I could have to not return. It was risky. I could have stayed as pastor of Mafra Community Church, which was also a valid and a good thing to do. But I knew we had to take that extra risk and engage God's purposes in this particular way. And this type of thinking outlined here in Ecclesiastes actually helped me. I thought, well, look, I'm going to die anyway. May as well be in Ethiopia. And if we hadn't gone, we wouldn't have contributed to ministry to Muslims, wouldn't have adopted Abby and Ruth, wouldn't have gained the wisdom for our children of experiencing a significantly different culture to Australia. See, don't do nothing. We're going to die anyway. The other extreme is that we're so worried about what might happen that we wouldn't ever do anything. For those familiar with Finding Nemo, it's a bit of a theme, isn't it? But again, verse 5, we don't know the outcome of any of our choices. Anyway, just as there are many other things in life we don't know. So verse 6, have a crack. Have a go at a number of things that are worthy of wisdom. Engage this life under the sun. Don't die wondering what might have happened if we'd made more courageous choices within the framework of wisdom. See, in some ways, as someone has said, it's better to go out with our boots on than slide away in an oncology ward, if that ends up being the choice. See, this is one of the ironies of our culture. We invest so much in financial security, but what's secure about it? It's chasing after the wind. Another rationale for all this is reinforced by the transition and comparison between youth and old age, which occupies a significant part of this passage, the next 10 verses or so. Basically, as most of us have learned already, youth is much more enjoyable in many respects than old age. But as youth, we need to keep in mind we will get old. Most youthful people here probably agree with the first part of Pink Floyd's song, their song Time. It says, you are young, life is long, you have time to kill today. But later in the song, about 30 seconds later, it says, so you run and you run to catch up with the sun, but it's sinking. Racing around to come up behind you again. The sun is the same in a relative way, but you're older, shorter of breath, one day closer to death. I'm not sure if they read Ecclesiastes, but they are expressing something of its wisdom. So verses 7 to 8, the teacher is positive about youth and the perspective of wonder and delight that goes with it. It's fantastic. Remember Ecclesiastes, the teacher is not against pleasure and joy. It's much better to be happy than miserable. But under the sun, it all diminishes very quickly. Soon the storm is coming. You almost get the sense here that if we could stay young forever, then Ecclesiastes wouldn't have needed to be written. See, if we didn't get the old remember the old popular expression, youth is wasted on the young, that wouldn't be required. But in reality, we do need this expression, because usually as young people, we didn't have the wisdom to make the most of it in the best possible way. One of the worst and most common pieces of advice as you hear today, particularly among young people, is follow your heart. But then that might be a bit concerning, because isn't that what verse 9 does say? Well, sort of. But the difference here is that there is a judgment. Sure, follow your heart, enjoy life, engage life under the sun. But there's a judgment. There's an accounting for what we do. So by all means, enjoy youth, but in the framework of wisdom. And verse 10 reiterates this. Enjoy your health as a young person and your relatively complex, free, and minimal responsibility life, because it won't stay that way very long. In fact, many of your parents have possibly told you to stop complaining, because high school is the easiest time of your life. They're not lying. Ecclesiastes agrees. It's an easy time of life. It gets worse. So in chapter 12, verses 1 to 7, he hits us with it. The pain and agony of old age and its certainty. Listen to what C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Problem of Pain. And the context of this was the argument by which he used to defend his former atheism. The creatures in the world cause pain by being born and live by inflicting pain. And in pain, they mostly die. In the most complex of all the creatures, man, yet another quality appears, which we call reason, whereby he is enabled to foresee his own pain, which henceforth is preceded by acute mental suffering. And to foresee his own death, while keenly desiring permanence. See, if you had asked C.S. Lewis why he was an atheist, that was part of his argument prior to becoming a Christian. But the opening command here, verse 1, is an important one. Remember your Creator while you are young, before the evil days come in which you have little pleasure. See, if you don't establish a connection with the God of all wisdom early in your life, what will you do when you're old? In youth, we are much more likely to think ourselves invincible and wise. And so we need to remember our ultimate dependence. Friends of ours have a poster that you may have seen before with the sentence, "Teenagers, tired of being harassed by your stupid parents? Act now, move out, get a job, pay your own way, while you still know everything." One of my favourite websites is called despair.com. And the purpose of this website is to mock popular motivational phrases for the unrealistic and simplistic excuse for wisdom that they are. So the relevant example here is the reworking of the expression, "It's always darkest just before the dawn," meaning things always get better eventually. The version of despair.com, it has a beautiful picture of a sunset, says it's always darkest just before it goes pitch black. And the teacher of Ecclesiastes agrees. Look at verse 2. Getting old is like a never-ending drizzle. It doesn't clear. It's not going away. See, there's no prospect of recovery from old age. You're not going to wake up one day and you're not old anymore. It's not some temporary condition. Verses 3 and 4, it's like a decaying household. Here, the decay of a house and its members contains metaphors of the functions of the body as they diminish over time. The grinders cease, the teeth. They become few, remember, age of no dental care. People end up reverting to eating mash food again, because the teeth can't cope anymore. No more medium rare Scotch fillets. It also talks about our other senses, which are the means by which we enjoyed the world in youth. Our sight and hearing diminish. Engaging with others and appreciating simple things can become complex in a day and age, especially before glasses and hearing aids. Not that these things ultimately change the final outcome and ability to enjoy life that much anyway. Verses 4 and 5 describe a picture of, like a grasshopper, old people slowly dragging themselves to their final destiny. And look at the other descriptions of aging here. There's fear. Old people get more and more afraid to go out. Our hair goes white. Sexual interest and capacity diminish. One of the aging people at Mafra Community Church when I was a pastor there said to me when he was nearly 90, "You know, I used to work for 4 hours and have a 10-minute break. Now I walk for 10 minutes and have a 4-hour break." He died 2 years later. Pip used to go to a Bible study with his wife. And the younger women there one day were talking about the various trials of the raising a family stage of life. And she just piped up and said, "Well, when I wake up, Chris and I just give each other a hug. Thank God for another day." Basically meaning one of us is not going to wake up soon. And verse 6 describes this in moving terms. Something as precious as human life is like an expensive and functional container being smashed. A beautiful cord broken. The fragile beauty of human life is shattered in the finality of death. See, and Ecclesiastes wants us to get this. It goes on and on about this. And verse 7 is really important because it refers us back to Genesis 3. As we've worked through Ecclesiastes, it's been argued that as wisdom literature, there's a strong connection to creation and the best way to live in this world. And Ecclesiastes very much represents the world after sin and death entered it. It's a world under judgment. The reason many of us can easily resonate with the teacher of Ecclesiastes is because he's wise. He understands our experience of life and that sin and death are foreign to the original creation. They're things we recoil against. And verse 8 brings us full circle back to the very start of the book. I think Chris did well. It's hard to capture how strong a statement this is. It just says, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Chasing after the wind. And the process of aging and dying reinforces this. But fortunately, this is not the conclusion of Ecclesiastes. And certainly not the final conclusion of the Bible. We need to remember now verses 9 to 14 are written by someone else after Solomon who wanted to put together some of his wisdom to instruct his own son or the next generation. So in verse 9 we can see that the goal of the teacher in doing this was not to change the world. That's the mistake of youth too, isn't it? I'm going to change the world. Well, you probably won't. But what Ecclesiastes wants to do is change people's perspective or understanding of the world. See, he wants us to understand the real world as it really is, so that we can live wisely. See, we all need wise and godly people to teach us and help us work through the complexities of understanding life. The implication of this is that it's a difficult and painful task. See, we're not just born wise. And learning wisdom can be difficult and painful. It's not easy to arrive at wise conclusions. And we need help to do it. Because our perspective on life constantly needs correcting. We need each other and the collective wisdom of those who have been there, done that. And in verse 10, we see that the teacher sought to find words that help people enjoy life in spite of its meaninglessness, in spite of the complexities that confront people in this world. And note, again, he's not claiming to be able to solve the puzzle, but he wrote what was upright and true. And ultimately, it's the truth that we need, isn't it? No matter how painful it is to digest. To live by false information is foolish. To live believing that money will solve all our problems is a total lie and will destroy us. Believing that there's no God and no judgment, as many in Australia now are adopting, is to believe in a make-believe world. So the teachers sought to help people enjoy life by giving them a proper perspective. And verse 11 goes on to tell us that these words are good for us, maybe like silver bait. We might not like it, but it's good for us. See, the wise teaching pricks and prods us into proper understanding of life. One of my biggest frustrations as a pastor was when people told me, I want to be comfortable in church. Thought, well, it's not possible. If you want to hear God's word and be a wise person, that doesn't go with comfort. God's word's not comfortable to hear all the time. It pokes and prods us. It can be a painful process to come to understand the truth about this world and about ourselves. Understanding our own sinfulness and certain death, it's not attractive. That's not comfortable, but it's necessary to live wisely. And we also see in this verse that ultimately wisdom comes from the one shepherd, the Creator. There's one source of ultimate wisdom, the one who made the world. And we ought to listen to it. We need revelation from God to be able to live meaningfully within His creation. And the idea behind verse 12, which is a favourite of students, to the study is endless and the writing of many books is pointless. The idea isn't that we shouldn't study or learn. This is the compiler of Ecclesiastes telling his son in particular that learning and knowledge and books have a limit in value. There's no value in gaining knowledge just for the sake of it. There is essential information and wisdom that we can know, and a lot of irrelevant information. Make sure we live by what is essential. Make sure we spend our effort gaining information that makes us wise and gives us a proper perspective on life. So you could go to uni for 20 years, or you could have before Hex, get 5 degrees and a PhD, and still not be wise. You still may not have learned what really matters. You still may not have learned to engage the real world. And after all this, an answer is provided in verse 13, and it almost seems simplistic, doesn't it? After all that Ecclesiastes says, everything has been assessed. The conclusion, fear God. Fear God because that's what we were made for. And ultimately what leads beyond futility. And verse 14 expands on this by saying that God will ultimately judge everything. It's ultimately in God's justice that the nature of our existence will be understood. The enigma of life will be ultimately solved in the perfect light of God's justice. Nothing will be left undone, left unexposed. Before God. So the main point of Ecclesiastes is that even though life remains painful and in many ways unexplained, ultimately what we need to do is to fear the one who made it. and we cannot and do not understand and control everything. This belongs to God alone. Human sinfulness confuses the natural order, so that wisdom will not always answer all our questions. But the point is, meaninglessness or emptiness or vanity can drive us in two directions, either to God or away from Him. The argument of Ecclesiastes is that the meaninglessness we experience should drive us to God, because ultimately in Him, all will be resolved. And in youth in particular, we need to remember this, because aging and death are absolute certainties that are just around the corner. And more specifically, this resolution of Ecclesiastes comes to us through the gospel. Chris connected the first talk on Ecclesiastes to Romans 8, and it's appropriate that we finish there also. So if you want to flick there quickly, Romans 8 describes this, is a glorious description of the descendant of Adam, the Lord Jesus, who experienced life under the sun and even death in order to overthrow futility. In Romans 8:18-22, look at the word in verse 20. The word, I think English translations often use frustration, is the equivalent word to meaninglessness in Ecclesiastes. Meaninglessness is a manifestation of our rebellion and sin against God. But when Jesus returns, the whole creation will be liberated from this frustration or meaninglessness. The solution to the futility of life is to be found in the perfectly wise one, the Lord Jesus. See, we can reject Jesus and try to navigate our own way out of the frustration and meaninglessness of life. But unfortunately, that just leads to eternal meaninglessness. Or we can have faith in Jesus and know that in Him, this meaningless life we live under the sun will find fulfillment, will have meaning. But to look outside of Jesus for this is foolishness. Sometimes on TV shows where tragedies occur, you often hear the people say, "I never thought it would happen to me. Only other people." But in the case of aging and death, no one can say that realistically. How can you say, "I don't think that will happen to me"? It will happen to us. Or more accurately, it is happening right now to us. Ecclesiastes wants to strip away any illusions that we might have about the nature of our existence under the sun. And it wants to tell us, live wisely now in view of the certainty of your future. Let me pray for us.